because I didn't want to interrupt everything with coughing. Then I heard all the coughing coming out of the room. I'm like, oh, man. But continue to pray for those who are sick. Sister Mary, she's at home. She doesn't have this, but she's been having her fits where she's just losing strength. Just pray for her. She's got a doctor's appointment this week. We're praying that they actually tell her something. But my hope, as well as yours, is in the Lord. Is in the Lord. So often we've heard this, we've seen this, where the doctors just don't have answers. And I praise the Lord that He does and He cares. Absolutely. Be in prayer for Sister Sue. She reached out to me the other day. Said that she does have whatever it is that's going around, and it's pretty gnarly, so pray for her, as well as everybody else that's still fighting with it. Second, I thought I was all set up, and then it switched over to something else. Acts chapter 22, verse 30. Acts chapter 22, verse 30. Ask you to continue to pray for my family. I got up this morning and Sister Danielle was, well, I got out of the shower and Sister Danielle was up and getting dressed. Gideon was already dressed and sitting in a chair and coughing his poor little head off. So I forced them to stay home. So do be in prayer for them. Just not interested in doing that. And as always, like I say, I know I've done my fair share of it, but if you know you are contagious, you have my permission to stay home. I know that's not old-fashioned, but I don't want any confusion. You're not exercising more faith by coming in. What you're doing is you're hurting us. And again, I say that being somebody with kids, having done more than my fair share of doing that. I grew up in a church where at first it was, if you've got a cold, come in. If you've got a flu, come in, because that's how you show your faithfulness to the Lord. And then the pastor got sick one too many times, and he flipped it and said, don't do that no more. And that's where I come from. Even though, like, I my move is this. We'll see some sniffles, and I hear some coughs, and I'll go, you know what, we're probably okay. And then, like, we find out we've got some kind of super COVID horse flu, you know. So I'm not trying to make any other statement than this. It's okay. Now, if you, you know, sneezed because you looked into a bright light and you skipped church, Lord's going to find out about that, all right? The Lord's going to get involved there. If you look outside and it just doesn't look like something you want to participate in, the Lord's going to deal with that. But if you know for a fact you got something, I don't want you sit there wondering what the pastor's thinking. He's thinking, thank you. Thank you. All right, Acts chapter 22 and verse 30. On the morrow, am I even in the right area here? Yeah. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. And what we're looking at here as a reminder, because I know it's been a couple weeks, we are looking at the trial of Paul. Remember, he came home, he's giving this report, and they're like, hey, listen, we think that's great. But also the Jewish contingent here, you know how old-fashioned they are. They're in the flesh right now, and they want you to admit to all this guilt, provide this sacrifice, this time of purification. And as they set about, Paul seemingly set about to go do this, before he even had the chance, just as he's done with the fasting and the sitting outside and the ritual cleansing, they throw a fit. And there's this big argument, there's this big riot in the streets. The Romans come in, swoop him up out of there, They go to beat him. Paul says, hey, listen, are you allowed to beat a Roman who's not been found guilty of anything? And of course, the guy in charge goes, well, this is terrible. I absolutely can't do that. This could be the end of me. So now we're here. And of course, now we're back before the high priest. And he says this, hey, I have lived a good conscience before the Lord. I know for a fact what the Lord wants. I know that I have done what the Lord wants. So when we say good conscience, we're not saying he feels good about his decision making. We're not saying that he has lived up to his own ideas as to what he should be doing. He knows what God wanted him to do, and he did it. And folks, that's the goal. That's the dream. That's what we're trying to do. We want to know what God says for us to do, and we want to know that we're doing it. We just turned in the kids' grades, and that's a very nerve-wracking time of the year for some people in the house. Of course, mom and dad, we know it's going to be okay. We know that it's good. We are very proud of what we're seeing. But for those who are being assessed, it's nerve-wracking. So we turn the grades in. We know what's expected of them. They know what's expected of them. So when those grades come in, they're not surprised. They know, okay, I was supposed to study this for my spelling test. This is how the words are spelled. So they practice them, they run through them, and then they spell them that way, and they get the grade that matches that. Sadly, for some reason, we as Christians, we don't see our lives like that. Kids have a better understanding of passing a test than we do, because we have no expectations that we should be graded. We should daily be examining ourselves. As Paul would tell the Corinthian church, examine yourself. You should know what God's expectations are. You should know how you're behaving. You should know how it matches the expectations. And you should absolutely know how to make it right if you're not. We don't often get bad tests in our house, but every now and then we get a grade a little bit lower than what we expected. And what I'll do is, between Danielle and I, we'll set the kid down. We'll show him, hey, listen, didn't do so great this go-round. What happened? And the answer is always the same. I did not study. I love that. My kids will be honest. What happened? I didn't study. Well, how are we going to fix this? I'm going to study. Okay. And because we have that ability, we'll test them again. We'll say, hey, listen, we'll come back to this next week. All right, I'll give you another week to do this. I'll give you a day to do it. I'll do whatever to do it. And what a lot of them will do between Xander and Caspian, most likely, they'll sit there and they'll write out those words that they got wrong over and over and over and over and over and over again. And then we'll lay out the test again. What do? They nail it. Why? Because they did the work. The expectation is before them. Here's the proper spelling of the word. The ability to practice is right there. They know if they fail, mom and dad can help them. If they're struggling with something, we've got tools. We can do whatever we need to do to get you there. Oh, that we as Christians would sit there and approach our service to God and our behavior in an academic fashion. That we would put that level of care into it. Oh, well, I don't want to serve a God that would be that particular. Well, I'm sorry, but God is already a very particular God. And he does not need the men and the women of this world in this time to sit there and try to redefine him as something more loose, flowing, and permissive. It's not who he is. It's never who he will be. We don't get to define God. That's what we're looking at on Sunday nights. We don't get to define who God is. We don't get to control God. And we don't get to control other people with God. He is sovereign. What he does, and he cannot be interrupted nor reinterpreted. So here he is. He stands before the council. He says, this is the way I have lived. And all of a sudden, you've got somebody who wants to smack him in the mouth. And that's what we looked at, I believe, last when we studied this a couple weeks ago. Violence in religion is not acceptable. Now, there are a few moments in protection, in defense,
towards violent offenders or towards war or things like that where violence is called for. But because we disagree over religious themes, we don't have the right to be hitting people. And thus, it doesn't matter. We see that they want to anyway. Ananias wants to smack them in the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. You are judging me by the law, but you are not following the law. And this is the major rub for a lot of Christians. It's hypocrisy. I am good because I follow the law. You are bad because you don't. Therefore, I'm allowed to break the law. That's the logic here. That's what Ananias is practicing. I know that violence for violence's sake is wrong. I know that violence because you irritate me is wrong. But I'm allowed to do it because I disagree with you. I'm allowed to do it because I believe I have the moral high ground. It's always been wrong. Sadly, it has been an approach many have used. Well, it's okay. They're gay. Well, it's okay. They got pronouns. It's okay. They're drunkards. It's okay. They're addicts. It's okay. They got this. It's okay. They got that. It's not okay. If Jesus Christ himself chose not to do it, it is bold of us to do it ourselves. Well, what about the time where he fashioned the whip and he emptied the temple? Well, I tell you what, the next time you see the temple being perverted and you happen to be the Son of God, you go ahead and do it. But I'll tell you this. In my house, I do the punishing. My kids are not allowed to punish each other. When you were raising kids, were your kids allowed to punish each other? Could you imagine the nightmare that would have been? If you let your oldest punish the other kids based on, that'd be a nightmare. Just because you see Jesus punishing sin with physical violence doesn't mean you get the right to. Physical violence, verbal violence, it's not something we're allowed to have. It does not mean that we go soft on sin. It does not mean that we become permissive. There is a gap. There's actually a very thick line between being permissive and passive and being verbally or physically violent. It's a long way to walk. We don't have to be one or the other. We can sit there and say, this is very wrong. But that hurts my feelings. Oh, if you tell me that my thought pattern, that my worldview is wrong, that's genocide. You don't know what genocide is. If you think being told you're wrong is genocide, you're out of your mind. Well, you're trying to make it illegal for us to act that way. If you think that's genocide, Let me take you through a walk through history so you can see what that really is. As we see this here, Paul makes a very firm point. We cannot see ourselves as good Christians just because we showed up to church on a Sunday morning. And we cannot see everybody else as bad Christians because they have not picked up the good habits you have. Folks, that's the expectation on you. That's the expectation on you. You're supposed to be here. If you choose to tell the truth, you have not become some ascended creature. You're supposed to. That's the expectation. You're supposed to be honest. If you choose to kindness or mercy, love, forgiveness, these are not things that make you a better person. You're supposed to do them. Please, by all means, let me throw you a parade just for breathing. No, we must live godly lives. We don't have the law. We're no longer judged by the law. But folks, sin is still a thing.
and you are not permitted to do so no matter what. Verse 4, and they stood by, and they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest?
Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people.
And of course, Paul goes back and goes, hey, listen, I didn't know he was the high priest. I know you're not supposed to talk to the high priest that way. You're supposed to have some respect for the man of God. I absolutely would not speak to him that way. But all the same, I would say that Ananias probably deserved to be spoken to that way. Somebody should. There's supposed to be all manner of respect given to the men of God. And there's even more priority for the men of God to be respectable, right? It can't just be one way. It can't just be, well, we give unlimited amounts of respect and deference to him no matter what he says or does. He should be able to back that up and show that he is a respectable sort. That when he speaks on biblical things, he's being biblical about it. That he understands the Bible, knows the Bible, and is in his own life, even in the privatest parts, living that. And as we can see, Ananias was not doing that. And we have had a problem with this. Where the men of God are not acting like men of God. Verse 6, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. Oops. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, while you always see their names close together, you could not find two people more apart. In their beliefs. They only got together when they absolutely hated the truth, it seems. They got together on their hatred for Jesus. They're getting together on their hatred for Paul because, again, he keeps talking about that Jesus guy. But other than that, these two historically always fought. You don't see it so much in the Bible outside of here, but these two historically fought. And look at the kids. They're misbehaving again. So he says, I am a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I came from you. Now he's not saying, hey, I agree with the Pharisees. I'm still a card-carrying member. He often started his testimonies from that perspective of, I used to be just like you until God showed me the light. But he didn't get that far. Hey, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Well, see, he's a Pharisee. Well, what does that tell you? Well, listen, just because he says he's a Pharisee doesn't mean he's a Pharisee. And you could just imagine how the brawl started. Verse 8, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirits, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And, oh boy, that's a mess. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And that's just the best news ever right there. Don't worry, Paul. The same thing you did here, I'm going to have you do in this nice, quiet, suburban little hamlet called Rome, where there aren't so many conflicting ideas and there's no danger to you whatsoever. No, it was the opposite. He was going right into the fire. And folks, that's where we are reminded. We are here for a particular reason. We're here for a particular reason. I've known far too many Christians, and you know how I use that word specifically, who are afraid of what the world will say and do if they find out what they believe. Far too afraid of what a family member, far too afraid of what a coworker, far too afraid of what society at large will think. Folks, why do you still care? And I say that editorially, but why do you still care? Do you respect their opinion?
That's the question. Do you respect the way they're living their lives? I'm not saying that we ought to be awful and harsh and cruel in the way that we perceive others, but why? What do you care? Do you think that on the judgment day, likes and followers on social media will weigh in at all in your eternity? How much longer do you think you have on this world? And how much further do you think you're going to go as far as popularity, fame, and riches? What will the favor of mankind do for you? Instead, we are called to give the gospel. We are called to stand firm and do what we're commanded to through the Great Commission. And that's to what? Give the gospel, baptize the believers, and educate the Christians. On what? The thoughts and opinions of men? Oh no, this book. And this book alone. This is what we are called for. This is what we are supposed to do. Whether there is disagreement as to what we stand for or not. What are we really concerned about? Well, you know, I don't want to be a pariah. You already are. You already are. And that's, I get it, man. I was a fat kid in middle school. I knew what it was like to want to fit in. I also knew what it was like to never be able to. Even today, I don't fit in with most of folks. I'm not everybody's cup of tea, and I understand that. I got no expectations on people to think that there's anything decent about me. But there is one thing that I want them to think when they see me. I want them to think about Christ. I want them to think about this book. Something that cannot happen if I am errant in talking about it. Something that cannot happen if I am not someone who talks about the Bible, who talks about the way of salvation. It cannot happen. It will not happen. Paul is reminded here, hey, don't worry. There'll be plenty more opportunity. And of course, we understand that God's not joking here. He's actually speaking to a desire Paul had, because Paul, forgive the phrase, was crazy. When they beat him and put him in jail, surely he didn't enjoy the hitting. Surely he didn't enjoy his accommodations. But the idea that he too could suffer for Christ meant the world to him. He often spoke on it. He even said this, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He took joy in, after this, as they're parading him around and he's meeting different leaders and being in positions to speak to people he would never be able to speak to, even though he was in bonds, he got a giggle out of it. Well, you're going to have to hang around here for a while. We're waiting for this governor to come by. That's fantastic. To almost anybody to hear, hey, we're going to keep this show going. That would have been a nightmare, but for Paul, it was reassurance. To know that this is what we are here for. Having a conversation with a family member about Christmas and things like that, I brought it back to the gospel. Brought it back to the gospel. Why? Because that's what it's about, isn't it? Spent weeks preaching to you fine folks about how everything we do needs to be to worship the Son of God in all of the ways that he's presented himself in the entire story of the Gospels, that we are to worship Christ. There's no other reason for the season but that. And then we got sick, and that was the only thing we were allowed to do. God's got a good sense of humor, don't he? I've often found that whenever I've preached on something, I've often found myself tested in that very thing. And that's a wonderful way to live life, I'm just saying. It's wonderful. For God to remind you and to show you, hey, you're right. I taught you that, you know what you're doing. Folks, we need to remember that this is it. When we're studying the book of Acts, everything we have seen is these men
giving everything for the cause of Christ, for the giving of the gospel. We have seen women teaching other women. We have seen people giving the gospel in dangerous areas. This is what it is about. If your life is about anything, it is the service of the Great Commission and the worship of Jesus Christ. If there's anything we leave behind, it must be a legacy built on obedience to God.
So here we have the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're at each other's throats. The Romans have taken him away. Let's go to verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. If you're ever wondering what side of the religious battle is right, it's not the guys who do that. Just so you know. Is not the ones who are like, "Well, until we can kill that person." Folks, while I detest false religion, and once you understand the origins of it, the purpose of it, and the damage that it has done, you grow to hate it. But we have to follow what God has commanded. We can't sit there and wish the death of other people. Verse 13, and they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. And now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we or ever he come near are ready to kill him." And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, "Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, "Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee." Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, "What is it that thou hast to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldst bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee." And the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, "See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me." And he called unto him 2 centurions, saying, "Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 60 and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor." What's going on here is not a desire to necessarily do right. If your prisoner under Roman rule, if your prisoner is killed, if your prisoner is lost, if for whatever reason that prisoner does not meet justice, it's your fault and you have to take a spot, or they would do worse to you. So here he goes, well, that he hears this news. "Hey, listen, there's about 40 plus men. They've decided they're not going to eat anything whatsoever until Paul is dead. They're going to ask you tomorrow to come, or to bring him so that they could ask him a question or two, and then they're going to kill him." And he goes, "Not on my watch, man." And he gathers together this massive military unit. They're going to put together a massive convoy, and we're going to get him out of here. Get a beast or something for this guy to ride on. I want you guys out of here. And, of course, we see how God provides for his people. That was God's promise.
you're going to do this in Rome.
Now Paul's probably sitting there in chains going, no, no, I see how this works, blah, 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 blah. At least he could have in his flesh, but that's not how who Paul was. Paul knew if the Lord said, hey, you're going to Rome, he knew he was going to Rome.
There are so many people out there who pray and they believe that God is going to give you whatever you want. Oh, pray for money. God will give you money. Pray for health. God will always give you health. And if he doesn't give you money and if he doesn't give you health, it's because your faith's not strong enough. That's not the way it works. God will provide everything necessary for you to accomplish the purpose of your life. I mean, sometimes he's going to say no, sometimes he's going to say yes, but ultimately he's going to work all things together for good. We don't always know what that's going to be. And we've all taken those trips. This surely was not going to be a comfortable journey for Paul. And he was going to a place where more persecution would arise. And he would suffer some persecution for the rest of his life. And the end of his life would be persecution. They were going to kill him. But God provided everything that he needed along the way. And that's the God we serve. A God who is loving, a God who is providing, and a God who will give us the ability to do whatever is necessary. The only thing is we must be willing to do what is necessary. We must be obedient. He's going to provide all these things. What are we going to do? Not use them? He's going to set these expectations. He's going to chasten us if we refuse. This will happen one way or the other. Paul, in this way, I don't think Paul fought. I know Paul did not fight the will of God. The circumstances in Paul's life here were to give him a free ride and safe passage. That's why he spent the latter part of his life in chains. To provide safe passage, these Jews would have killed him. They would have killed him. He took everything that God provided and he used it to the boldest amount of ability. Let us do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, for the good health to be here. We pray for those who lack that health, Lord, that you would give it to them. Oh, Lord, I pray for Sister Mary with these bouts that she's been having. Lord, I know the doctors don't understand them, but I know, Lord, you do. And I ask, Lord, if it be your will, you'd heal it, to heal her, take it away from her. Same thing for Sister Bonnie. Lord, for all those dealing with whatever this flu is. Lord, for Brother Mark and Sister Debbie's daughter, Kelly, Lord, that you continue to provide healing and take this cancer away. I pray the same for my dad, that these test results come back, Lord, negative for cancer. Lord, I pray the same thing for Delberta's son. Lord, just help your people, Lord. We have so many cares and concerns, but Father, we have you. Oh, we have you, and we're so thankful. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray, amen.